message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. As you're seated, let me invite you to take your Bibles to turn with me to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, that's in your Old Testament. The book of Jonah, as you've heard me even as I was praying this month of March, as we have been sharing with you, is an emphasis on missions. We as a church do missions. We do missions right here in our backyard, but we have a month of missions where we are focusing on God's Word and His call for us as a church to see the urgency of doing missions and what that means. But also, this month of missions, I'm asking you to pray in regards to what God would have you to give financially above your normal tithes, to give to missionaries and mission efforts. And we'll be doing that all throughout this month. And you are able to do that right there in your offering envelopes that you have when you come in. There's a spot where you can specify that or specify that on your check. And we have an opportunity to give and to support God's work throughout the world. And in preparing for this month, God has led me to this book of Jonah because it is a book that is a record of a prophet that God called to do a very hard task. When we think of missions, many of us begin to think about overseas and we begin to think about another country. But missions is not just overseas. It's not just another country. It could be in your family. It could be back door to where you live, carrying the gospel to people who have yet to hear. We have those who are here in our midst that God has definitely called to do missions. Derek and Jody have that calling on their life and beginning to go through that process to possibly be appointed at some point in the near future to serve overseas. But God may not call all of us to go somewhere, but I want you to be uncomfortable this month. I want you to be uncomfortable with your norm of Christianity. I want you to be uncomfortable with just thinking it's someone else's responsibility. I want you to realize it's all of our task and our responsibility to go. Each week, we're going to focus on a different aspect of missions. This week, our emphasis is North American missions. There's an insert in your bulletin and a prayer guide of how you can pray for North American missions this week. And I want to encourage you to be intentional and to be diligent to do that. You take that and you pray for those missionaries. There's an emphasis in just 8 missionaries that are chosen out of the 5,000 that serve in North America. I want to begin this morning with statistics. Just in North America, you realize the population in North America alone is about 500 million people, some 500 million individuals in North America. I don't have the statistic to say this is how many are saved, this is how many are lost, but that's a vast number of people. But look around us today and look around the churches today and look around where people are worshiping and what people are doing, and I could say that by far, that the greatest percentage of those people are probably lost and not saved. Jesus even says, "Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many are there that find it, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and very few find it therein." I think this is probably simple to say and very truthful to say that the number of people in North America, the number of people who live in Lacombe, the number of people who live in your community are probably lost and need the gospel and need to hear the story. When we're looking at Jonah, I guarantee you that there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us this morning. Now, I'm not talking about thinking about Jonah and you equating the story of Jonah with Pinocchio and that there's this big whale and everybody's in the boat of the big whale and there's a boat and Pinocchio's father's fishing in the belly of the whale. That's far from what the biblical story is all about. And I would challenge you, read the book of Jonah, go watch Pinocchio and see how far off they are in truth. As we look at this story this morning and this biblical truth, I want to just introduce this book to us this morning. I want to set the stage for what we're going to be studying over the next several weeks. And the series I've titled it is Jonah, God's Message to Jonah and Through Jonah. Jonah as a prophet and the story is unlike any other prophetic book because the message that is here is a very small message to the people, but primarily a message to him, the prophet. All the other prophets that we see in Scripture are primarily messages through them to a group of people. But here, God has to spend much of this recorded work to Him Himself. And I don't know how many of you have felt like God had to spend more work on you and to you than through you. Can we have an amen in the room this morning? All right, we are all Jonahs in the house this morning. My prayer through this morning and through this teaching is that we would realize that God can even use hard-hearted individuals initially, but when people repent, God has a useful tool for His kingdom and for His glory. This morning, I want us to see in this series, in this title specifically, as we introduce this, I just want to talk about the prophet, the people, and the message. We're going to kind of do a broad brushstroke of the book of Jonah this morning, because I want you to see what's here in front of us. This is more than a fable. This is more than just a story. This is life. This is truth. This is reality. There is deep work here that we can see about God's sovereignty, His plan, His heart for people, His heart for Gentiles, His heart for lost people, His heart for wicked people, not just for good people, but His heart for all people. Well, let's read Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, because that's our emphasis this morning. I want you to see here, remember, we're focusing on the prophet, the people, and the message. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." This morning, as we focus on the prophet, we look at this book, and there's not a lot about Jonah that we can see here in the book itself. We see his name. We see its address. He's the son of Amittai. There's not a whole lot that is here. But I want to try to give you as much explanation of who this man is. First of all, I want to try to do some apologetics with you, because some of you may even be skeptical. Is this even true? Is this even real? Because some people would say that this story is not real. It's just, it can't be possible, because here's a man who's in the belly of a great fish for 3 days. He spit up on the ground. That's just far from even being realistic. Is it even true? Well, as a believer, we come with a pre-understanding to say, okay, we believe the Bible is true, so yeah, we believe it. But what about those who are skeptic to say? This is just a story that we put in here to make it look that the Bible would be interesting. But you realize that Jonah is actually mentioned in two other passages of Scripture in the Bible that shows us he's an actual historical figure. We have one other instance where he is mentioned that he was actually a prophet to the people of Israel, other than this particular instance of going to Nineveh. I want to show you the two passages of Scripture where it's used in the Bible to solidify for you. So when you have encounters, you have conversations with people, say, it's just simply a story. Well, turn with me, keep your finger there in Jonah, and look with me to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings 14, verse 25. This is in the period of Jeroboam the second, who is a king in Israel. And in this actual historical record, the very purpose of the books of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles are to give us a historical record of what happened in Israel and Judah. And so when we see these historical figures that are even mentioned in these passages, we see them as a real-life individual. Now, we know that Jeroboam is an evil man, but let's begin at verse 23 and we'll read through verse 27 and notice and look for this prophet Jonah and what God says about him. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, I've said this to you before, and I'll say it to you again. Anytime there is a king who is evil, a prophet always comes on the scene. Always. So if he's there and he's ruling for these 41 years and he's reigning and he's evil, he needs a prophet to come and preach, and he needs a prophet to come. God needs a prophet to speak to the people of Israel. And verse 24, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Labo Hamath as far as the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant who? Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. And we're given just a little bit more about him than we had in the book of Jonah. We said, yeah, he's the son of Amittai, but now he's from Gath-Hepher. So we're having more historical data that's given to us. He's from Gath-Hepher. That's an actual city in Galilee. He's not a made-up individual. Here's Jonah that says he's a prophet to Israel. That's all we're told about Jonah in this period of time. We're not told anything else. But the fact that he has said that he is a prophet to Israel means by definition that he's a prophet. He had to speak to the people on behalf of God. So when we get to the story of Jonah, this is not the first time Jonah is coming on the scene. So we see that he had been useful by God at some point. And now that God is going to be calling him again, and there's a spirit of unwillingness by him. And you may identify with that if you're a Christian. You may have a period where you felt like you were on fire, gung-ho, useful for God. Then a second time God may ask you to do something, gives you a task, and it may be a little bit harder, and you say, I don't think so. That's not as easy as the last time. Well, let me show you another passage of Scripture that even solidifies Jonah as a true prophet of God. Look at me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 through 41. This is actually a statement by Jesus. Matthew 12, verse 39 through 41, where Jesus is explaining to his audience in relationship to how long he's going to be in the tomb once he dies. And he makes a comparison to Jonah. He makes that correlation in how long Jonah was in the belly of the great fish compared to how long Jesus is going to be in the tomb. Matthew chapter 12, this verse 38 through verse 41. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, number one, Jesus is referring to him as a legitimate historical figure. So listen to me. If you discount that Jonah was not true, you have to throw out that Jesus was also not legitimate, or either he was a lunatic and didn't know what he was talking about. Are you with me? You understand? So it's very dangerous for us to be able to say this historical figure and what happened is not truthful. You then are taking out some passages of Scripture, and you're then ripping out part of the New Testament as well, and you're ripping out, you're saying that Jesus is not reliable himself, and therefore that undermines the gospel. It undermines salvation. But not only does Jesus acknowledge Jonah, but also acknowledges the evilness of Nineveh. Look at verse 41 of Matthew 12. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus has acknowledged Jonah is truthful, and that Nineveh was sinful, and they repented, and Jonah preached, and they were turned to God in that moment. So I want to just lay the ground for you to say that this is a truthful, historical, accurate figure and event that we learn. That's what we're learning about prophet here in Jonah, that he's a legitimate one and he's a prophet. He's a messenger of God. But what about that can we can learn from him? Go back to the book of Jonah and let's see what we can learn about him just from this book, about his character, about who he is. We know he's from Gath-Hepher. He's from Galilee, the northern portion of this nation of Israel. But we know that his son, it says that he is Jonah, son of Amittai. Literally there in the Hebrew, the word Amittai means one that is truthful or truth. Some have said that Amittai is literally maybe his father's name. Some say it's just figuratively speaking that he is a son of truth, meaning that he's going to proclaim truth. Well, if you're a prophet, that's what you're supposed to be, is a messenger of truth. And so whether it is a figurative expression or whether it's a literal expression, we're not told, we're not given that information. But what is this man? What can we know about his character? Well, I want to say to you that, I want to give you three particular things that I see here in the book of Jonah about his character. Number one, he was an unwilling prophet. Chapter 1, verse 3. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went on board to go with him to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. You know, that's actually kind of comical to me. You can't flee the presence of the Lord. It doesn't matter where you go. I mean, David says in the Psalms, if I'm in heaven or if I'm in hell, I cannot flee the presence of the Lord. And Jonah here, in his moment of rebellion, in his moment of wanting to disobey God, he thinks he can run from the presence of the Lord. And you realize that's exactly what sin makes us think. We think that sin is avoiding God's presence and it's okay for that moment. But can I say to you from this passage of Scripture, regardless of what you think, you will never flee His presence, ever. And he is an unwilling prophet in this moment. God has very clearly spoken to him. It's without a doubt. God has said, Jonah, go. And you know when God's spoken to you. It may not necessarily be a verbal hearing that you hear from God, but you know if you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, you know when God speaks to you. And he's an unwilling man. Well, let me show you what else we learn from Jonah. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. Even in his running from him when he is on the ship and the sailors are wondering what in the world is going on. The sea is tempest, the waves are high, it's rough, and they're wrestling with what's going on. And they approach him and they said, in verse 9, Jonah responds back to them because they're trying to figure out what's going on. And they cast lots to actually try to figure out who's responsible for this. And the lot fell on Jonah. And I'm not saying to you, nor will we see when we get this passage of Scripture, that casting lots is the right measurement and the right way to determine God's will. But we know in this instance, God sovereignly worked through that, and the lot fell on Jonah. Unbelievers casting lots, and God shows the unbelievers that Jonah's the one that's responsible. He's on the hot seat. And they go to him, and actually look at verse 8. Then they said to him, tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you? You realize those questions are poignant? What's your occupation? Well, I'm a prophet. Well, why are you on the boat going to Tarshish and you're in Israel? What country are you from? Well, I'm from Israel. And then Jonah says to them, verse 9, and he said, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. They are on the sea and he's acknowledging what's happened. So why don't you see the second aspect that we learn about Jonah, even in the midst of this passage of Scripture and this chaos, is yeah, he's an unwilling prophet, but even in the midst of that, he cannot flee the presence of the Lord. He thought that he could. And even now he's acknowledging that God is there even when he has sinned. Well, chapter 3, verse 1. After he has repented in chapter 2, and I just can't wait to go through these chapters by chapters with you. So good. I could just preach the whole book this morning to you. But chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. When? How long? How frequent? Has God given you a second chance, people of God? When he said, go, and you said, no. And he brought judgment, he brought discipline, or whatever it may have been. And then he says, Rob, you've got to go again. God is gracious to his people who are truly his. And we see here that he goes, and we see in verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. He finally was a willing prophet after being unwilling and after acknowledging that God was the God of the sea and the land. But we're not through with Jonah's character. Jonah's very much like a man and like we are. Chapter 4, verse 1. After the people repented, what happened to Jonah? Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He's angry that the people repented. And the story of Jonah ends with him having a pity party. That's not how the story ends. But listen to me. When we get there, I will point out to you, and I'll say this to you now at the beginning. The very fact that we have the book of Jonah means that Jonah, who was the author who wrote this book, eventually had to write it in humility to be able to record this event for us, of all the details that it was, of how he was in the ship, in the bottom, and the seas, and all that took place. He had to eventually at some point be broken to write this down. So I can say to you that Jonah, when I say that we have a little bit of Jonah in us, many of us at times identify with every bit of this. We've been unwilling at times. We've ran from God at times. We've acknowledged even in that, that we've been miserable when we have sinned and we have run from Him. And God brings conviction to us. And eventually, if God's gracious, He gives us that second chance and we obey Him. And God then uses a useful, willing, obedient servant for the kingdom of God. Some of us might be in one of those steps this morning. It could be that God may be at the initiation. Some of you may be in the running aspect. Some of you may be in the second chance aspect. But we all have a little Jonah in us. And God, what He is calling us to do. What about the people? I think once you learn a little bit about the people, you'll understand a little bit about why Jonah was unwilling. So let's dive there. We've talked about the prophet. Let's talk about the people. Look again at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2. Notice where he's going. Arise, go to Nineveh. Nineveh. A great city, we're told there in chapter 1 verse 2. And for certain, we do know it is a great city based on archaeology as well. It's actually probably the largest city in that region at this time. Some have said that this city is probably 60 miles in circumference. 60 miles. That's a great, vast city. But also we know just a little history for you. Genesis chapter 10, verse 11, if you're taking notes, again, to find some history here, is that this city was originally founded by Nimrod. Nimrod was the grandson of Ham, who was one of the sons of Noah. We see that Ham was one of the sons who actually went out from that region. And we see that different cities were planted and started and developed. And this is one of those cities. And let me just think about this for a moment. When God says to Jonah he's to go to Nineveh from where he is in Gath-Hepher, he has to travel approximately 550 to 600 miles to this city. God is not calling him to go next door. Listen, that is a journey for him. If he is to walk approximately 15 to 20 miles a day, it's going to take him at least a month to get there. There's a sacrifice that he's going to have to make to go to Nineveh. Now, I want to say this to you, is that when God calls us to a task, and we're in this month of missions, sometimes the tasks that He calls us to are not easy task. They may have some literal, difficult, financial, emotional cost to us. But listen, when we are saved, we become a slave to the King. And we say to the King, whatever you bid, I will do. And I honestly think as Christians, this is what we need to hear today. We hear all around us, it's your life, do what you want to do, do what pleases you. And the answer to that's no. God has called you to serve Him, to be His King, and you're the slave to Him. And this city was an Assyrian city. And I want you to see also what we learn from chapter 3, verse 3 about this city. Look there with me. Notice how long it would take you to walk in the city if you're in the city. Chapter 3, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. That means if he's starting on one side of the city and walking to the other side of the city, it's going to take him 3 days to walk across the city. This city is massive in size. Now, some archaeologists and some historians would say that there's like a city proper, and then there's a great, when they say a great city, it's referring to all of the surrounding, if we would use our term today, we're going to Americanize the story, the suburbs, if you will, of Nineveh, but it's still part of Nineveh. If you will, they annexed all of that for Nineveh, okay? Now, annex is not in the Bible. I'm just giving you some common terms that you would understand what we're talking about. It's a great city for him. And he has a mass task that God has given. They knew. He knew that when he's going to Nineveh, he knew this about this place. It wasn't that God was calling him to a place that he didn't know. He knew because the reputation of Nineveh exceeded itself in regards to what people knew about it. Let me tell you about the population. According to chapter 4, look there with me in verse 11, you may think, well, this doesn't sound like a lot of people for that large of a city. But verse 11 tells us And should not I pity Nineveh? This is God speaking to Jonah, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. That in that day was a lot of people in one city proper. When we say that we have a population here in Lacombe of maybe 8,000 to 10,000 people, you magnify that times 12, if you will, 120,000 people, that's still a lot of people when there's not modern transportation and things of that nature. There's a big city that he's got to go to. Some would say that this is actually not the most correct number that of that day, because some would say this is possibly only referring to the children of that day. Because notice how it's described. 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left. Some would say this is only referencing the children because they don't know the difference between right hand and the left. Even this past weekend, we're at the children's retreat. Jared and April said, raise your right hand. They're doing this hand. Know your right hand. Know the one you're right with, you'd hear a parent say. Not knowing their right hand from the left. But I think that the 120,000 is probably the accurate number because it actually shows the wickedness of the day. God is saying, these people are so sinful, so vile, and so wicked, they can't even make a distinction between something so simple as right or left any longer. Actually, if it was 600,000 people, most historians would say that's probably too vast of a number for this particular size of a city anyways. It's a great city. Well, what about this city in regards to the people themselves? Well, look with me, if you would, again at verse chapter 1, verse 2, and then chapter 3, verse 8. And I want you to realize when I begin to explain this to you, you're going to begin to understand why in the world would Jonah want to run. It will make a lot of sense to you. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. The word that's used here is a key to understand the vileness of the people. Because God told Jonah to go and call out against it. Meaning that he's having to preach against their behavior, against their wickedness, and call them out. Anytime you have to confront someone, you're calling out against that behavior. This is not going to be an easy task for them, but God says to them that their wickedness, their evil has come up before me. It's reached a point. All sin is detestable to God. All wickedness is detestable to God. But here, it's very much in the same way. The same phrase is used when he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, and that their evil had come up against God, meaning that it had reached such a moral, depraved state that it was detestable to God. And this was going to be the one chance that the people had for repenting. Well, notice how they are described in chapter 3, verse 8. It's a little different that we see here about them, a little further explanation. Look at me, if you would, at verse 7 and verse 8 of chapter 3. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. We're now told that they're not just evil, but they're violent people. Historical records, and I'm not going to share this with you to turn your stomach, but I want you to understand the wickedness of these people. Historical records tell us that these people were extremely violent when it would come to battles, when it would come to overtaking other countries. Under King Ashurbanipal, when they would go and conquer a city, they would tear the lips off of their victims and their hands. Under Tiglath-Pileser, they would actually skin their victims alive and pile the victims' skulls up as a trophy. And God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. I think I might have been on the boat with him. You understand now? This is not an easy place for him to go. This is a difficult task. That we see that God is calling him to go. I mean, this here, Jonah is a Galilean, he's a Jew, and he's going to an Assyrian city. You see, there was actually this issue going on between Assyria and Israel. This is just a few years away from when Assyria actually overtakes Israel. Just a few years removed. And so yet now God is calling him to go to this people? I mean, these people were idol worshippers. They had these idols, Asher, Nabu, Adad, and Ishtar. All these temples that were designated for these particular idols. And we know according to God's Word that God does not want anything worshipped other than Him. He's a jealous God. These people, according to Isaiah chapter 10, that the people were arrogant and they were rude. All because they thought that they were such a power figure and a power nation that they could dictate and dominate every other nation and no moral code would apply to them. This was a wicked, vile people. So in chapter 3, verse 8, when it says they've got to repent from the violence that is in their hands, they've got a true violent behavior. You look around, you say that person is violent. That person probably is not violent. Nowhere near what the Assyrians and the Ninevites were known for. Well, what's their political situation going on this time? Well, during this time, it's actually a weak moment for them in that they were in some kind of transition when Jonah's going to them. They're in between kings, and there were some mountain tribes that are actually pressing against them. The Urartu and the Mainai and the Medai people were actually pressing in on the Ninevites within 100 miles of their border. And so they realize that they are losing ground. And it's in a weak moment when God actually sends the prophet to them. Vulnerable. Maybe possibly willing to hear from God for once. Remember I said that they were prideful, arrogant, and in a weak moment, God is timely. Has God been timely for you? Maybe there have been times where you hadn't listened, you've ignored it, you've pushed it off, and you reach a point in your life, and someone comes at the very right time, says the right word to you, and your heart melts at the truth. God is good in that. And God is sovereign over the people of Israel, over the people of Judah, and even over this wicked, vile people. I want you to hear me, church. Even you think about the most vile people, the most vile country, and the wicked around the world, God is still sovereign. He's in control. Nothing is happening by coincidence or accident. What could have happened to Jonah if he would have went? Here's a few things that could have happened to him. The Assyrians could have killed him. He's a Jew coming into Assyrian territory, and they're all about taking territory. And they're eventually very closely going to take over Israel. And now this prophet comes to their city to tell them that they're sinful. How dare you tell us that we're sinful? It was a rest for him. So when he heard about a boat and Joppa going to Tarshish, he was ready to buy a ticket to go. Second thing that could have happened to him is his own people could have hated him from going. Why are you going up there? They've been nothing but vile and rude to us. Let God bring judgment on them. They deserve it. You ever had anything come like that out of your mouth? May God forgive us. It's not the words of Jesus. Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who hate you and persecute you and despitefully use you. The gospel is not an easy gospel, is it? But this is missions at its core. Does Elizabeth Elliot ring a bell for any of you and Jim Elliot? Jim Elliot was a man who went with some others to a Indian tribe group, and the spouses were left in their village. The husbands did not return. They were later found slaughtered, every one of them. Elizabeth Elliot could have become angry at God and wished judgment on the people. You know, history tells us that she actually went back to those same people and through her ministry and others, salvation came to those Indians. They were wicked. They were vile like the Ninevites. According to the book of Revelation chapter 6, there are martyrs under the throne and they're asking God, how long will our blood wait to be avenged? And Jesus says, not until the number of martyrs are fulfilled. Listen to me, church. You've heard me say this. I'll say it to you again. Until the number of martyrs are fulfilled, Christ will not come. There will be more bloodshed by martyrs for the sake of the gospel. My heart as your pastor is to take us to do missions, and yes, we're going to Canada this summer, but my heart beat is to go places no one will go. If people's lives are lost for the sake of the gospel, then glory be to His name. There will be some trips that you will have to count the cost before you sign up in the future. But we want the name of God to be known. Listen, I am full rested in the sovereignty and the providence and the election of God. But I also know that Romans 10:14 says, how will they hear unless someone preaches the gospel to them? These people are a difficult people to reach. He had a tough message as well. The prophet, the people, the message. And here's what I want you to hear in this part. The message, listen to me, will always be the same. Chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. The message that Jonah is having to preach is to help them to realize their sin. Listen, when we preach and share the gospel to whether it's our neighbor or whether it's our coworker or whether it's a family member, the only way a person is going to see the need for God, as the Ninevites did, is to first help them realize that they are sinful. This is why Paul says in Romans 1:16 and 17, it's the power of the gospel to save. It's pointing out that message. And so you get to chapter 3, verse 3. Notice what he says again there. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He's calling out, listen, you've got to turn your ways or God's going to bring judgment. And listen, is that not also the same way that we're going to be preaching and teaching people about the gospel? Now, you can't necessarily give them a 40-day time frame because you're not God. You don't know. But this is exactly what God had given Jonah. But we say, listen, you've got to repent because there's going to come a time when all that we see will come to an end. Life is a vapor, James says. It's simply going to pass away. We cannot live in this utopia mindset that it's all going to be fine. The message is the same. Repentance is needed before God. And I wanted to show you the structure of this book. I want to show you that the conjunctions in this book are the key to understand the book of Jonah. If you've been in my hermeneutics class, you notice that the conjunctions and all these transition things are extremely important, and they are important in this book. I'm going to show them to you. There's a pattern that's here, and let's show you. In chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, I'm going to show you the structure of this book. In chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, we've read it already. God called Jonah to preach. He went to get on a ship at Joppa, but then notice verse 4. How does it begin? But the Lord hurled a great wind. But the Lord. But the Lord. I've told you before, I'm going to preach a series one day on but God or but the Lord. I'm going to look through the book of the Bible, show those out, because God does some great things when you see but God, but the Lord, but Jesus. Great things happen. Sometimes dreadful things happen, such as this. But the Lord. So what happens here now in but the Lord is that God hurled a great wind. And what happens after that? Chapter 1, verse 4 through 16. Here's a pattern. After we see this conjunction, Jonah goes in misery. All right, you with me? So we see that the Lord hurls a great wind, and now Jonah and the sailors are in misery in chapter 1, verse 4 through 16. And then they throw him in the water. And then verse 17, here's the conjunction. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So there's the conjunction. What happens next? Jonah is in misery. chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 9, he's in the belly of the fish. Not a place you want to be. I mean, when you get there, he talks about the seaweed being around his neck. He talks about life being in the balance, that he's almost about to lose his life. It's not a pleasant place. He's in misery again. And then we see in chapter 2, verse 10, after he has confessed and cried out, and guess what happens again? And the Lord spoke to the fish and vomits him out. I look forward to explaining that one to you when we get there. I'll try to have some real live vomit. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that to you. We'll pass it around the aisle to help you understand what it's like. You're not going to be here on that day, are you? And the Lord spoke. And we see again, now instead of misery, the first two patterns we have seen is that he has run from God. God had this transition, we see, and the Lord had a great wind. They were in misery. They were in the sea. And it was tempest. And then they threw him in the water. And the next conjunction was the Lord appointed a great fish, swallowed Jonah. Now he's in the fish. He's in misery again. And then he confesses. And then the Lord spits him out. And then we see obedience. So now for the first time, he's no longer in misery, but now he's actually obedient and doing God's will. But I think there's actually some implication of some misery taking place here, because he's doing this in somewhat reluctance, that he's going. Because we know that he's somewhat reluctant, because chapter 4, he says, God, I knew you were going to make him repent if I went. His heart wasn't fully there. But after they repented and after he's preached, notice the next conjunction, chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now, chapter 4, verse 2 through 11, guess what returns? Jonah is in misery again. Self-pity. God, why did you make them repent? And then God allows this little plant to grow over Jonah, and then he has some shade for a little while, and then God sends a worm to eat the plant, and then he's complaining because God didn't take care of a plant and him instead. And God says, but what about all these people? Misery. I want you to realize the pattern that's in this book is that you go through this cycle and this wave, that where God is doing something, Jonah is running, then God sends something. What we see here in this is implied here is that God is sovereign over the wind, over the fish, over the repentance, and over his anger, and over the worm. You see God's hand in every bit of this story and this event taking place. So the message that we see here is that he's supposed to be calling out to the people for their sin. How does this apply to missions? How does this apply to North American missions or international missions or local missions or state missions? I think it applies perfectly. We are God's ambassadors today. God has called you and me as his children to be the messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether you're a teenager or whether you're an adult or whether you're a mature adult, God has called us who are children in Christ to be his ambassadors. In your workplace, in the home place, in the neighborhood, whatever it may be, you are his ambassador and you are to be a messenger for God. When you're at the workplace and God is speaking to your heart and urging you and tugging at you to say, go witness to that coworker, it's the same way on a smaller magnitude of what God was saying to Jonah. He's saying to you, Pat, arise, go and speak to the person in this department. Or he may be saying to Dr. Poussin at his dentistry, you need to speak to this next person who comes into this office. Or he may say to Rob, when he does an appraisal, that he meets a certain individual, as soon as he gets out of the truck, God may bring that conviction and that sense of urgency, I've got to speak to that person. You may not understand why, but that's just the way the Holy Spirit works. I'll tell you how it worked for me practically. Just a couple of weeks ago, for Jason and Crystal's wedding, at their wedding, there was an individual that showed up at the wedding, and immediately, as if the Holy Spirit put a radar on me for that individual. I just sensed, I was like, okay, Lord, I don't know who that is, but I sense that you need me to talk to that person. How in the world am I going to talk to them during the wedding? at the reception. We get to the reception, sitting at a table, and I'm filling out paperwork for their wedding and their license and certificate. I get up and go get some food. I come back, and guess who's sitting right by my spot? You guessed it. That individual. I said, okay, Lord, that's who you want me to talk to. For the next 2 hours, we begin to dialogue and share the gospel. Didn't see the individual come to Christ. But it was one of those moments where I could have moved my stuff from that table and run from that opportunity, or I could have sat there and simply made the conversation just about generic stuff. But I knew in that moment, even when we're in the general conversation, that the Lord was still urging me to speak. The Lord was saying to me, arise and speak the gospel to this individual. Listen, God is calling us to be His ambassadors to whomever He puts in our midst. And here's the truth I also want you to understand. If we run from those opportunities, we are His ambassadors, and He also can bring great conviction on us and make us miserable until we obey. I wonder, for those in this room this morning, is God saying to you, arise and go? What is your field that God is calling you to arise to go to? Is it a family member? Is it a co-worker? Is it a spouse? Is it a neighbor? It may not be to go to Canada. It may not be to go to Puerto Rico. It may not be to go to these particular places. But your mission field is where God has called you. But there may be an actual calling, though, within you that God may be saying to some of you, you need to go. I'm calling you to a missional work for your life. And it may be fearful. It may be dreadful. You may not see there's so many unknowns, but it may be that you just have to say, okay, God, whatever you want to do, if you want to take me, you want to send me to a place I've never been before, I am willing to go. But I wonder if some of you in this room may feel like you're actually on the receiving end of this message. Maybe you have felt like that you, maybe not necessarily to the caliber that the Ninevites were, maybe you weren't necessarily as vile as they were, but maybe you feel like, why in the world would God love me? I'm not worthy of grace and love and mercy. These are all things that I hear from people when I witness to them. God's grace reaches beyond the vile and can save and change. Some of us were vile people, vulgar, sinful, addicts, addicted. God redeemed you, didn't He? And so, His grace is good. God's grace. And you say, well, that's not my testimony. I wasn't that way. I was a good moral person. Well, that was kind of my testimony. I remember growing up thinking, I don't have a good testimony. I guess I need to go be wicked for a couple of years and then come back and tell people what God saved me from. Then I might have a good testimony. That was a lie from Satan. If He saves you, it's grace. Because we were all headed for hell. But if He saved you, do not diminish the wonderful work of God's grace in your life. I know that some of us may not necessarily have difficult Ninevehs to go to, but if you are His child, He has called us to open our mouths and to share the name of Jesus. Our emphasis today is on North America. And in a moment, we're going to see a video and we're going to pray for North America. But for right now, we must answer this task, this call, this bidding, this movement of what God is calling us to do. Maybe the Jonah that's within you, that unwillingness, is what you may need to confess this morning. Say, God, take that unwillingness, disobedience, rebellion aspect out of my life so I can hear Your voice and can go. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that as we've just simply looked at a broad brushstroke of this book, all of us identify with Jonah in some capacity. God, I ask You this morning for the believers under the sound of my voice that You would give us grace, strength, and courage to go when you say, arise and go. Let us not see people for what they are doing, as Jonah did. But let us see them as a soul that you are sending us to, who may hear the message of Christ and repent. Father, you were poignant in time to send Jonah to those people at a weak moment, and it may be at the very moment that you give us that urgent plea and call to go, it may be the very moment that you were sending us to speak your word. Help us, oh Father, to be obedient. God, I pray for those in this room that right now, even as I'm praying, that you were placing a person or a family or a neighbor or a coworker on their mind that they need to be speaking to. God, I pray that you would give them the opportunity to go this week to speak your name. Father, I pray that if there are those in our midst this morning who are not identifying with Jonah, but maybe identify with Nineveh, and they realize that they're lost and they've yet to repent, and they're comparing and weighing their sins and saying there's no way that God could love me or forgive me, then God, I pray today that you'd help them to realize that you on the cross accomplished everything that needed to be done for those who would believe in you. And so God, I would pray you'd bring about repentance for those who are in sin today. Father, I pray that if there are those in our midst that you are calling to a missional task and a missional life, then today would you give them the faith to step out and say they will go. Oh God, we pray in this moment of commitment time, you'd help us to be obedient to your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. As we stand and as we sing, it may be that you need to continue in a spirit of prayer to be able to respond to this text and this truth. It may be that you need someone to pray with you this morning. We're here and we're available to pray with you this morning. So you come as we sing this morning our response.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.